Chapter number 20, if you would, find in your Bibles. 1 Samuel chapter 20. Tell you, if you like drama, read the Bible. The Bible is full of drama. And we are right in the middle of quite a dramatic event taking place in the life of David. And for those that have been here the last couple Wednesday nights, you know where we're at. David, of course, is being pursued by King Saul out of envy and malice. Saul is trying to kill David. David is pretty much at his wit's end, and he comes to Jonathan. I need to turn this mic on here, Brother Dave, so be ready. He comes to Jonathan in just frustration. Because David's trying to put two and two together. He's trying to think, why in the world is Saul so adamant? Why does he hate me so much? Why is he out to kill me? Why is this happening to me? So he comes to Jonathan, his good friend, very loyal friend, and he's trying to get some answers. Jonathan is skeptical that Saul's really out to kill David. Saul, of course, being Jonathan's daddy, and Jonathan being the man that he is, isn't just going to jump on a bandwagon when somebody's making accusations against another person. And so David has a plan to convince Jonathan that his daddy is indeed out to destroy David. And if you were here, as I said, the last several weeks, you know what that plan was. They were going to have a feast of the new moon, monthly feast that the Jews had. And David was going to excuse himself from that. And if King Saul gets angry with David being missing from this, then they will know that indeed he's out to destroy David. If he doesn't get angry and he's fine with David being missing, then David will know that he was mistaken. Jonathan was right, as Saul's not out to destroy him. Now, this feast, as we pointed out last week, was not required by God. David was under no obligation before God to be at this thing. It was a customary type thing, though it was very significant and it was very important in the lives of the Israelites. It was not something God required of his people. King Saul blows up. David's not there. The first day, he kind of allows it. Next day, he finds out David's not there, and Jonathan gives the reason they made up that David wouldn't be there. And King Saul, his anger is absolutely triggered, to use a term common today. Now, Jonathan knows that his father is absolutely out after David. In fact, King Saul got so angry, he made some horrific statements about Jonathan's mother. He made some horrific statements about Jonathan and David, and then he attempted to kill his own son. So Jonathan flees out of there. So that's the setting. And we're going to pick up in verse number 35. They had an arrangement how Jonathan was going to communicate to David exactly what the situation is. They were going to do this covertly. In fact, I was thinking, Brother Ken, this might be one of the earliest forms of encryption, that they are communicating in a very secretive way. And it's pretty interesting. Verse number 35. And it came to pass in the morning, after this banquet and King Saul blew up, got all angry, it came to pass in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David, and a little lad with him. And he said unto his lad, "Run, find out now the arrows which I shoot." And as the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him, out over his head, past where this young man's running. And when the lad was come to the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried after the lad. Now, Jonathan's saying this very, very loudly. "Is not the arrow beyond thee?" Now, let me just stop there. That was the arrangement that Jonathan and David had, that if King Saul had gotten angry and he was after David, then Jonathan would say, "The arrow is beyond you." If it was safe for David to come back, then he would say, "The arrow is before you, on this side of you." So he says, "Is not the arrow beyond thee?" And Jonathan cried after the lad, "Make speed, haste, stay not." And Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the lad knew not anything. Only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his artillery unto the lad and said unto him, Go, carry them into the city. Carry them to the city. And as soon as the lad was gone, David rose up out of his place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another and wept one with another until David exceeded. Jonathan said unto David, Go in peace. For as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, The Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. I've entitled this section, A Sad Goodbye. Now let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us some things from this passage. Father in heaven, we're grateful for the word of God, and Lord, just some of it is just captivating. And so we ask that we can learn from this, not just be a fascinating event and story, but it would be lessons here for our spiritual life and our walk with you. I yield my will to you, Lord. I present my body anew with all my heart again this hour. I ask for the filling of your Holy Spirit, Lord, and that you would speak through me and teach us and help us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, David's been proven right. And Jonathan realizes that his father was indeed in the wrong, and he's out after David. And now Jonathan has a choice to make. He's very upset. Jonathan got angry, if you remember, and anger is always contagious. Jonathan gets angry when his father blows up in anger. And Jonathan storms out, I guess you could say, out of his father's presence. Let me just stop. Isn't it tragic? Isn't it tragic when a son and a father cannot get along? That's a sad thing. And regardless of who's at fault, a child and a parent ought to do everything they can to keep that relationship and that fellowship the way it ought to be. Really should, really should. And so here you have this this sad situation where King Saul has absolutely destroyed his relationship with Jonathan. Now, Jonathan's a man of integrity. We're going to see here a little bit, and he deals with it later on in a good way. But nevertheless, Jonathan now has a decision to make. Maybe he could say, like some people say, he says, you know, this thing's blowing up. I just want to wash my hands of this. I'm not going to have anything to do, and could have just walked away from the whole thing. Sometimes people do that. Jonathan could have maybe said, listen, I'm under no obligation to help David. My father is the king. I love my country. I love my God. I want to be loyal to my country. And he could have said, in spite of my father's actions, I'm not going to deal with this. But Jonathan doesn't do that. And my first point here is I want us to notice in verses 35 down through verse 40, I notice Jonathan's faithfulness. Jonathan's faithfulness. I'm telling you, we're studying the life of David, but I'm learning a lot about Jonathan. And I'm awfully tempted. I was thinking in preparing for this, I'm tempted to take a little sidetrack and do a character study on the life of Jonathan. I think that would be a fascinating, fascinating study, and I think it would be a very profitable study, to study the life of Jonathan. I see Jonathan. I want to make a few statements about Jonathan and look at him just a little bit, as we're going to see here in this passage. I see Jonathan, first of all, as a man of tremendous integrity. Now, how many folks are awake tonight? How many folks are awake? Raise your hand. If you're not awake, raise your hand. Somebody talk to me. I want to interact here with you a little bit this evening. Integrity is a word we don't hear used very much in our day and age, in our culture. You don't see on the media or in the social media people out storming the streets, marching in the streets, demanding integrity. You don't hear a lot of talk about integrity. Here's my question. What in the world is integrity? What is that? Chester. A man that does what he says he's going to do and says what he's going to do. All right, that's good. Diane? All right, what you are when nobody sees you. That's your integrity, your character. Is that what you were going to say, Ken? Anybody else? What is integrity? Yeah, or maybe what she said, unimpeachable integrity, or you could say impeccable integrity, or you could say flawless, or a character. I'm sorry, you said, used the term character. Flawless character. Dorothy, honesty. You're going to boil it down. I saw Betty. A high standing, high character. Integrity. Would you agree with me? That seems to be not a very big concern in much of our culture today. But in Jonathan's case, here we have a man of tremendous integrity. This is what I put down in trying to bring that the concept of integrity in a clearly understandable way. I put it, and again, I don't know, but it's a lot of what has already been said, but a morally complete, morals, a man of tremendous morals. He's complete, he's not lacking. Someone that's thoroughly reliable. Sometimes, and I've used this before, but sometimes they'll talk about, they'll inspect a bridge or some type of machinery, and they'll say the integrity of that bridge has been compromised. And what does that mean? You cannot, what? You can't trust it. It may collapse. The integrity has been compromised. So integrity has the idea of being reliable, of being trustworthy, uncorrupted honesty. Uncompromising adherence to strong moral principles. In other words, a man of integrity is going to do what is right without compromise. Integrity. I see Jonathan to be a man of integrity. Integrity. Whether it's hard, whether it's easy, he's going to do the right thing. We're going to see that here in a bit. I put this down. I see in Jonathan a man of tremendous compassion. Compassion. What is compassion? Now talk to me. When you hear somebody say, here, that guy has compassion, what comes to mind? Compassion. All right, they love somebody. Compassion is loving someone. What else? How else might you say that? All right, you have an empathy for something. You have an understanding what they're going through. Your heart goes out. Compassion. Anything else? Having mercy, showing mercy to somebody, compassionate mercy. The Bible talks about that. I put this down, deep sympathy for another. Your heart goes out to them. Sincere, I like this one, a sincere concern for the well-being of another. A sincere, and you'll find Jonathan, you'll find him over and over and over again. He's very concerned, not for himself, but he's concerned for the well-being of others. Concern for the well-being of others. Not caring about myself. I like to put it this way. Someone that's compassionate, if I'm compassionate, then it's not all about me. It's about someone else. Would you agree with me? We live in a society today where compassion is woefully lacking. A concern for others' well-being. Kind and caring. Then I see, again, thirdly in Jonathan, I see a man of tremendous faith. Tremendous faith. He trusted God. I thought of this, and I think we'll see it. I'm going to try and bring these out here as we look. But Jonathan trusted God with his future. Now think with me. Everybody with me so far? Hang in here. I'm going somewhere with this. Jonathan trusted God with his future, even though Jonathan's future perhaps was not what he probably would have chosen. Jonathan knows that David is going to follow Saul as king. He knows that. But Jonathan is the son of Saul, the king. So as far as normal standards go, Jonathan would be next in line for the throne. But Jonathan knows that's not his destiny. That's not God's will. And nowhere, listen, nowhere do we find Jonathan, at least it's not recorded anywhere, Jonathan questioning this or criticizing this situation or complaining about it. He understands this is God's will. And he trusts God with his future. Now listen, sometimes the will of God is hard to swallow, right or wrong. Sometimes there's things that come into our life. Sometimes God allows and does things that we may not choose for ourselves. If I was in charge, if I was making this decision, I would do it differently. But God says, this is the way, walk you in it. And Jonathan, being a tremendous man of faith, trusts God, and he goes forward without complaint, without criticism. I believe his faith is in God is displayed in his family relationships. Again, I wish we could just do a study on Jonathan, but his daddy just tried to kill him. But if you'll read ahead in Jonathan's life in the coming years, Jonathan remains loyal to his father. In fact, he becomes a tremendous soldier in his father's army and risking his life for the success of his father's campaigns. And so by faith, in spite of his father's actions, now get this, in spite of his father's actions, Jonathan is the son to his father that God expects him to be. You say, well, my daddy's like this, and my daddy's like that, and my daddy said this, and my daddy did that. Therefore, I'm under no obligation to be loyal to him or to honor him. You won't find that in the Bible anywhere. By faith, I'm going to be the son that God expects and instructs me to be, regardless of what my father is. I'm going to be the daughter God instructs and expects me to be, regardless of what my mother is. I'm going to be the husband that God expects and instructs me to be, regardless of the actions of my wife. I'm going to be the wife that God instructs and expects me to be, regardless of the actions of my husband. I'm going to be the pastor that God instructs and expects me to be of a church, regardless of the actions of the church. I'm going to be a Christian that God expects and instructs me to be, regardless of the actions of other Christians or even the pastor. You follow what I'm saying? And that is faith. That is, say, God knows best. God understands what I should be and how I should behave and how I should act and react. And I'm going to act and I'm going to respond as God instructs me. I trust Him. I have faith in Him, regardless of how others respond. I'm telling you, Jonathan is a tremendous study in character, a tremendous study in compassion and faith and integrity. I really, really admire Jonathan as I study this. Now, my point here is in verses 35 down through verse 40, Jonathan's faithfulness, and I think it's displayed in three ways here, Jonathan's faithfulness. Look with me, if you would, again at verse number 35 down through 37. So Jonathan, or verse 35, and it came to pass in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David. Oh, I wish you would underscore that phrase in your Bible. At the time appointed with David. Would you agree with me? Things are kind of chaotic in the Saul household. Things are kind of chaotic in David's life right now. Would you agree with me? Probably Jonathan's pretty emotional at this point. In fact, did you see up there the verse just before it, verse 34, Jonathan rose from the table in what? Fierce anger, a little emotional. You get to the end of this chapter and they're sobbing and weeping, him and David. This is a chaotic time in the life of Jonathan. This is a tremendously emotional time in the life of Jonathan. And he has a task he's about to do that is incredibly difficult. He has to go out and tell David, my father's out to kill you. You can never come back here again. And in spite of the emotions and the chaos and the difficulty of the circumstances, here's what we were getting at. Jonathan kept his word. He had agreed with David 3 days earlier that on this morning, at the appointed time, he would go through this process of shooting the arrow and communicating to David covertly that what the situation was. And at the time, he was there. I thought about people that had difficult responsibilities, yet they did what they needed to do. Do you remember Joseph when he was in prison down in Egypt? And the two fellas showed up, the baker and the The butler. I was going to say the butcher, the baker, and the candlestick maker, but that was another part of Joseph's life. And David has to take this, interpret this dream for the baker that is not a pleasant task. He's got to tell the baker, tomorrow this time you're going to be dead. It's what your dream, that's what God's telling you. And Joseph, who again is another man of tremendous integrity, and in spite of the difficult task at hand, and in spite of Joseph's own problems, he communicates that message faithfully to the man who is not real thrilled to hear it. And so I have tremendous respect for Jonathan in that, man, this is going to be tough to communicate to your dearest friend. When I thought about Jonathan's faithfulness in communicating this message to David, in spite of his own emotions, in spite of all the chaos, in spite of how unpleasant the message is, I thought about preachers. I are one. You know, sometimes preachers need to preach against sin, even when it isn't a very pleasant thing to do. Can I be very honest with you? Can I just tell you my heart and my perspective? One thing I think I can put it, I can say it this way. One thing I really, really dislike preaching on is hell. I don't like that. And to be honest with you, in my own sentimental mind or whatever, I wish it wasn't true. With all my heart, I wish that was not true. But in spite of how I feel, in spite of what my emotional response may be to the Bible's teaching about a place called hell, I must be faithful to God and to His Word, and I must preach and warn people about hell and the consequences of sin. Faithful! And so Jonathan is a faithful man. And again, in spite of the emotional turmoil he's in, I mean, the chaos going on in his family and his life, and how difficult this is, he's faithful. He keeps that appointment. He's out there when he said he would be there. He's doing what he assured David he would do. Now, what's some application on this? I put this down. Hey, you ought to be on time. I didn't think they're giving a great chorus of amens go up. At the time appointed, he was on time. And we ought to be on time, amen or not. And I say this, we ought to keep our vows. Amen, we ought to keep our vows. We ought to do what we said we would do. Jonathan is a faithful man. And he's out there at the appointed time with David. I underline that much. That jumped out and screamed at me when I'm studying this. He's faithful. He's faithful. He keeps his commitments, is my first thought, as far as that verse there. He's committed. He's faithful. His faithfulness is displayed in his committed. He's where he ought to be, when he ought to be there. He's on time. He does what he says he would do. Second thing I see is faithfulness is displayed in his concern. Look at verse 38. Let's finish reading that. Verse 36, he said to the lad, run, find now the arrows which I shoot. And this, I thought this was kind of interesting. As the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. I'd be nervous if I was that lad. You get the picture here. The lad's running out there. David's drawing back and shooting over his head. Maybe the lad knew David, or Jonathan, I'm saying David. Jonathan draws back, shoots over his head. And maybe the lad knew Jonathan. He's a good archer. You know, I can trust him. It's been a number of years ago. We were down at the shooting range down off of New Germany Road. And we were down there at the shooting range, and there was a couple other guys there. And we had our things. And, you know, normally you say something, you announce to everybody the range is hot or whatever. You say something like that so everybody knows, don't go out there. And so we shot, and everybody's done. Are you all done? Yeah, everybody clear? Okay, clear. So we go down, we're getting our targets up. And I'm down there putting a new one up. All of a sudden, kapow, kapow, whoa. I look over and the guys are down a couple slots down from us and they're shooting down there. I said, guys, I'm out here. Hey! And the guy said, well, you're over there. You're all the way over there. It'll be all right. I said, it ain't all right. So there's little lads running out and Jonathan shooting over his head. I just thought that was that little lad's an act of faith on his part. And when the lad was come to the place of the arrow, which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried after the lad and said, is not the arrow beyond thee? Now look at verse 38. And Jonathan cried after the lad. Now what's he telling him to do here? Just in your own words, what's he telling the boy to do? Hurry up. Make haste. Make speed. Haste. Stay not. Come on. Come on. Hey, hurry up. Hurry up. Why is Jonathan in such a hurry? Why is he wanting this boy to hurry up so much? Yeah. Yeah, this was serious. This was a situation that needed immediate attention. He can't lollygag around. The longer David's sitting out there, the more danger David's in. This lad needs to get out there, get the arrow, get back, and this needs to be addressed. David had to get away, and he had to get away now. And so Jonathan is expressing, I think, in him rushing this little boy and getting him to hurry and pressing him on this, I think Jonathan is expressing a very faithful concern for his dear friend David. We need to get him out of here. We can't lollygag. We can't play around. Some things in life can't wait. There's some things in life that need to be dealt with right away. For instance, now this is a Wednesday night crowd, so I think you all will understand. But the matter of salvation is something that needs to be dealt with hastily. Don't wait. Somebody said, when's the best time for someone to get saved? They said it was when a child. They said, when's the second best time to get saved? Right now. And so salvation is a matter that should not be delayed and should not be put off. I put this down. Some things require immediate attention, shouldn't be put off. And that is this, repentance from sin. That ought to be right now. That ought to be tonight. If you and I have sin and unbelief and disobedience, there's something in our life that's not right with God. There's something in my life that's not right with a brother or sister in the Lord. That ought to be dealt with now. Make haste, speed. Some things that should not be put up. Well, I know it ain't right, and one of these days I'm going to deal with it. One of these days you're going to regret putting that thing off. I got thinking about all this nonsense going on. They call it the millennials. You know what I'm talking about? Certain generation. I don't like putting labels on because then people get in their mind, all right, that's the way I need to live. If I'm one of those, then that's what I am. I don't like that. But I got thinking about this narcissistic, self-centered, it's all me and my way and my understanding, what I say. I thought one of these days, the consequences of that type of thinking and that type of living is going to come crashing down on these people. You can't live that way. You can't think that way. You cannot behave in such a self-centered, self-absorbed, self-worshipping way and not pay horrific consequences for that. And what I thought of that was, that means we need to keep our churches good, strong, compassionate, true, because when this world comes crashing down on them, they're going to need some answers. They're going to need somewhere to go to find the Lord and find forgiveness and find help in that. You follow what I'm thinking? And so salvation is something that needs to be dealt with. Sin, a repentance from sin, obedience to the Lord. Man, if God speaks to my heart about something I should do, I ought to give that priority attention. If I read my Bible and something that I should be doing and I need to obey the Lord, that should have priority attention. Have you ever heard this statement? Delayed obedience is disobedience. Son, clean your room. You come back 5 days later. The room's not cleaned. Did he obey you? No, I'm going to, Dad. And so Jonathan is his concern for David, he presses, his faithful concern for David, he presses this young lad. Listen, this is something that needs to be dealt with immediately. This is something that needs my immediate attention. Even though the lad doesn't know what's going on, Jonathan does. And he's very concerned about David. David has got to get out of here. And then I see Jonathan's faithfulness in his control over himself. Look at verse 39. But the lad knew not anything, only Jonathan and David knew the matter. That's interesting. And Jonathan gave his artillery unto the lad and said unto the lad, go, carry them to the city. Here, get out of here. Go, get, take this. Go on, get out of, get back there. Go. Jonathan was able to control himself. And what do you say? What do you mean by that? In other words, he didn't just start running his mouth to this lad about everything going on. What was going on in David's life and what was happening here was none of this young man's business. I put the word down here in my notes, discretion. How many people know what discretion is? Anybody? Somebody help me out here. We're doing group therapy tonight. What is discretion? How would you, somebody that has discretion, they're what? They're what? All right, they have wisdom. They're exercising wisdom. There's a little more to it than just wisdom, although it's, what's that? They're very, very careful. Restraint, I have the word caution in my definition. Using cautious, being very cautious, they're using discretion. Anybody else have input? Discretion. I put it down, I put this way, I worded it various ways. I like to look up all the definitions, how to use them, and kind of come up with my definition. I put it this way, the ability to make wise judgment and wise decisions, the ability to make proper and cautious judgment. In other words, discretion, part of discretion is the ability to control my actions and my words. Jonathan was able to control his tongue. I thought of two things that this lad, that Jonathan did not need to tell this young boy. Two things that had nothing to do with this boy. Two things that there was no need for him to know. Number one, he didn't need to know about King Saul's actions. He didn't have to know about that. There is no reason in the world we have to go and tell everybody else something that someone else did wrong. And the ability to refrain from telling other people, everyone else, what this person did wrong, the ability to refrain from doing that is called discretion. The ability to determine who needs to know about this and who doesn't. And there was none of this lad's business what his king was doing and all this stuff going on. He didn't need to know that. And not everybody needs to know everything that your family member does wrong. Not everybody needs to know what someone in the church, someone else in the church, this whole world, we don't need to go out and run our mouth to this whole world what another Christian maybe messed up or failed or came up in short some way. My Bible still says in Proverbs, love covers what? A multitude of sins. Well, I just think everybody ought to know. Well, according to my Bible, then you don't love them very much. Right? Because love covers a multitude of sins. I just think you ought to know every fault that Pastor Matt has. And there's a bunch, I'll tell you right now. No, I'm teasing. You follow what I'm saying? And so Jonathan, if Jonathan was some independent fundamental Baptist I know today, hey, lad, let me tell you about your king. Let me tell you what I know about your king. That's not discretion. That's not maturity. That's foolishness. So Jonathan was able to control his tongue. He was able to control. There's no need for this king to know, this lad to know his King Saul's sin. There's no need for this lad to know David's plans, what David was going on. Take your Bible with me real quick and turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs. Now, I found two things happen anytime I preach about the tongue. Number one, I get convicted. And number two, God's people are usually challenged. Because James says the tongue can no man tame. In other words, it is a lifelong battle to do what I'm preaching here. It is, and you say, you think I'm the only one that struggles with? No, every person that has ever lived struggled with this. Anybody that has ever had a tongue has had a battle with that tongue. Right? So, look at Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 2. Let's look at some of these. Let's let the Bible speak for itself on this subject. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 2. Thou art snared. What's it mean to be snared? You're what? You're trapped. You're restricted. You're hindered. Thou art snared with the what? Words of whose mouth? My own. Say, they keep saying this about me. That's not what's going to snare you. That's not what's going to snare me, what they're saying. What's going to snare me is what? What I'm saying. Come over with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 10. And look with me at verse 9. He that walketh uprightly walketh surely. That's a description of integrity. But he... wait a minute, that's not right. Proverbs 19, I'm sorry. Chapter 10 and verse 19. In the multitude of words there wanteth not what? Sin. Look at this. But he that refraineth his lips is what? Ooh. Somebody said it's better to be quiet and thought a fool than to be open your mouth and prove it. Look with me, if you would, chapter 21 and verse 23. Chapter 21 and verse 23. Oh, I got this underlined in red. I got it highlighted. I got it circled. And I have a star beside it. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from what? I remember when Mrs. Kite was sick in the hospital and it was just a week or so before she passed away, and Mr. Kite was there, and we were talking and joking around a little bit, and you know, he's real quiet, and I've joked with him about this since then, and she called him Kitey. She says, "Oh, Kitey doesn't say much," and I looked over, and I smiled. He smiled real big. He said, "It keeps me out of trouble." He understood this verse. Chapter 29, one more real quick. Proverbs 29, look at verse 20. Seest thou a man hasty in his words? There is more hope of a what? Fool than of him. So Jonathan, I see Jonathan as a very, very faithful man. He's faithful in the fact that he was committed to his friend. He was there on time when they agreed. He was faithful. His faithfulness was displayed in the fact that he showed concern and they had to hurry up because David's well-being was at stake. And I see his faithfulness in the fact that he controlled his tongue and he didn't tell this little lad everything he knew and didn't start running his mouth about what the situation was and what was going on. He disciplined himself there. And I put this down, an uncontrolled tongue will make a bad situation worse. So we have Jonathan's faithfulness. I want to try and give you these last two very, very quickly. Everybody doing all right? Everybody okay? You right there? There's nothing else to do anyway. Number two, not just Jonathan's faithfulness, but real quickly, I want us to notice David's anguish. Look at verse 41. Let's come back here, Samuel. Verse 41, and as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of his place. All right, the messages have been communicated. David heard Jonathan cry, "Go beyond thee." He knew that meant, "Yep, David's King Saul's out after me." what I feared and what I knew to be true, Jonathan now knows, and it's settled. There's no going back at this point. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south, and look at this, he fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times. I see a little bit of humility there. David could have come out and said, "See, Jonathan, I told you. You didn't believe me." But he doesn't do that at all. He comes out and he bows down, falls before him three times. And bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another until David exceeded. David's sorrow at this point is absolutely overwhelming. That phrase, David exceeded, it means he was so overcome with grief, he could hardly even speak. He could hardly even function. He is absolutely broken. The word exceeded there means to overshadow. And this is what I think I see here. I think I see here two things. Number one, sin hurts other people. King Saul's envy and King Saul's anger and King Saul's malice hurt so many people. It hurt David. It hurt his son Jonathan. It hurt his daughter Michael. Her family's broken. It hurt his kingdom. It hurt others. And we're going to get to the next chapter, and you're going to find out because of King Saul's anger and because of his envy, a bunch of priests in the city of Nob are going to be killed. A lot of people died. A lot of people wept. A lot of people's lives were turned upside down because of one man's sin. Sin is devastating. And the second thing I think I see here, and I may be reading into this a little bit. Sometimes I tend to do that, I believe. But I'm wondering if Jonathan's sorrow is not quite as overwhelming as David's sorrow is. Notice it says David is the one that is weeping until David exceeded. Now, they're both upset. There's no doubt about it. They were both dear, dear friends. And by the way, I'm embarrassed and ashamed. I even have to say this, but in the unbelievable, perverse culture we live, when it says David and Jonathan kissed each other, there's nothing more to that than simply an ancient tradition of expressing affection. There's nothing romantic or perverse about that at all, and only perverts think that there's anything into that. And I hate to even say that, but you read and study on it now, and that comes up. Unbelievable. How wicked and perverse our society is. But you see here, Jonathan and David are dear friends, but David is overwhelmed. His sorrow exceedeth. It is overwhelming, and it is beyond the sorrow of Jonathan, I think, is being implied here. Now, why would David be far more upset than Jonathan? Well, a couple reasons. One, David's the one that he's trying to kill. But I think there's more to it than that. Here's what I'm getting at. I'm wondering if, and we've already seen this a little bit, if David's faith is starting to waver. And David is starting to think, I might be killed, I might die. Whereas Jonathan's faith is tremendously strong, and he knows that David has been anointed by God to be king, and there's nothing Saul or the devil himself can do to keep that from happening. And I'm just thinking maybe Jonathan is more confident in God's word and sure that David, in the end, everything's going to be all right than David is. And David is overwhelmed. Now, before we get too hard on David for wavering and struggling, I got thinking David was so bold and his faith was so strong when he faced Goliath. Man, there was unhesitation or unwavering faith. You're going to die. There's no way you're going to kill us. Boom, he's dead. Now Jonathan is coming after him. All of a sudden David's faith is struggling and he starts lying and he's running and hiding. And I thought, what's the difference? This is what I came up with. Sometimes facing an enemy out there is a whole lot easier than facing an associate, someone close to us, that turns on us. You know, we as a church, we look at the old world and we say, no, the gates of hell are not going to stand against the church, and this old world will not conquer the church. And boy, we are strong and bold in the face of the world, and so we should be. But when you have a brother or sister, another Christian turns on us, and they start to threaten us, and they start to oppose us, then suddenly, man, we get rattled. Right or wrong? How many politicians have failed in their morals and had to step down, and we say, you know, that doesn't shake my faith in God. But maybe a Sunday school teacher or a deacon or a pastor fails in their morals, and our faith is shaken. Our faith ought to be in God regardless of who the opposition is, regardless of the one hurting us. Our faith should be where? In God. And so my heart goes out to David. This is tough. This is the man he admired. This is the man who was God's anointed. And he's turning on him, and it rattles him. And last of all, I just got a minute. Let me give you this. Notice the affection of these two friends in verse 42. Man, look at this. And Jonathan said to David, go in peace. And again, here's an expression of Jonathan's faith. Go in peace, for as much as we have sworn, both of us, in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Jonathan's a good friend. Jonathan is a good friend. And that's displayed in two ways here. Number one, he promises his loyalty. Hey, we've sworn one for another. He's saying in so many words, David, I've got your back. I am loyal to you. There's no criticism of David in any way, shape, or form coming from the lips of Jonathan. He's promised his loyalty. But he noticed something else Jonathan does with David. He points him to the Lord. Did you notice? He brings the Lord up here. He says, we have sworn, both of us, in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord between me and thee. Jonathan is bringing the Lord back into this equation. Jonathan is bringing the Lord back into this situation. David is, this is hopeless, this is terrible, there's no hope whatsoever. And Jonathan, being a good friend, says, wait a minute, the Lord is still alive. The Lord is still active. The Lord is still a part of this. And I'll tell you, anytime you got a friend that's pointing you to the Lord and reminding you and I of the Lord, that's a good friend. That's a good friend. You got some quote-unquote friend that's trying to get you away from the Lord and get you to disobey the Lord, that's no friend. A good friend points to the Lord. The best friend I can possibly have is a friend that points me to the Lord, helps me stay focused on God's word and what God has promised me. The best friend I can be is someone who points others to the Lord and keeps them focused on God's promises in His Word. They're only going to see each other one more time after this, before Jonathan dies. David's going to flee. He's going to go through a horrendous experience. Jonathan goes back to the city. He's faithful and loyal to his daddy. One other point before Jonathan and Saul are killed, Jonathan is going to venture out and find David and meet with him. We'll see that down the road a little ways. But this is, for the most part, the last time they see each other, with that one exception. And Jonathan's a good friend. Satan uses bad friends. God uses good friends. I read about a farmer. There's a bunch of crows driving him nuts. He got the shotgun out. Crows out there. Kaboom! He just shot into the flock. Crows flying everywhere. Feathers, birds falling out of the sky. He walks over there, and lo and behold, in the midst of these crows, some are dead, some are flopping around, there's a parrot. In the midst of all the crows laying there, flopping around, shot up a little bit, and the farmer walked up and just kind of said to the parrot, what in the world are you doing here? And the parrot said, bad friends, bad friends, bad friends. I tell you what, Jonathan was a good friend. And he helped David. Father in heaven, please bless us. Help us to learn from this event, David and Jonathan. Help us to be faithful. Help us, Lord, to be compassionate. Lord, help us to trust you. I wonder, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, how many would say this evening, preacher, God spoke to my heart. In one way or another, God challenged me, or God encouraged me, or God directed me. God used these truths here in this scripture to help me tonight in one way or another. Is there any like that? By the uplifted hand, God spoke to my heart tonight. God bless you. Hands all around. Now, whatever God spoke to our heart about, how about we bring it to an old altar and say, here it is, Lord.